Our scripture reading comes from the book of Galatians. It actually starts at Galatians 3, verse 1, but we are going to skip right over to that verse 23. Actually, I'm going to read 23 through 27 out of that second section. It says, "Before faith came, we were guarded under the law, locked up under faith, that what was coming would be revealed, so that the law became our custodian until Christ, so that we might be made righteous by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Sometimes I write my titles long before I have an opportunity to really sit down and work my way through the scripture, and I sometimes think, what am I going to do with that title? And as I was going through the scripture, I actually really thought of a specific person, and I called him out there at Rich Hill today, because he made a shirt that he wore to our cleaning day. They had a cleaning day, and all the youth came and helped to clean the whole church, and he was wearing this really cool shirt. And I remembered that he had made it, and then I remembered that I had found one that I kind of wanted to purchase that was similar. And I was like, Oscar, didn't you make one of these? So maybe you've seen them. These, like, they're flannel shirts, and they'll take bleach and spray on them and lighten the spot of them. And then they put something else kind of in that place. And I just think they're really neat looking. We had found one on our anniversary trip down to Herman. It was this really nice red. I like flannel. You'll notice that about me in the winter. I like to wear a flannel shirt. And it was a nice red one, and it had this nice light. It was just lightly pink because it didn't quite take all the color out, and then they had the Chiefs logo across there. And I thought, that's the one I want to wear, but it didn't fit, and so I wasn't able to get it. But as I was kind of rolling around the scripture and where we were going to go with it, I was really drawn to the image of that shirt. And boy, I could write a whole sermon, I think, on this shirt, but I just started with this image in the story for the beginning here of how that piece of clothing comes to be. Because it is first woven together, lots of different colors of thread. I wonder what it actually looks like to watch something like that being created with all the different colors of thread. And they make this big piece of cloth, which they then cut and piece together and make a garment. It's very functional and lovely. I like the flannel shirt the way it is, right? But then they change it when they put that bleach on there and they take out a piece of the color that was there before so that something else can be written over it. It's kind of neat if you consider all the steps that change this cloth. And as I considered the scripture and how it works in our lives today, I thought, this is kind of reminds me of the making of this ever-changing piece of fabric. You know, it's this one piece that's been meticulously created. It was perfectly perfect before, and yet it underwent changes and became something else, where part of it was blotted out and something new made in its place. And I just love the image of this changing piece of cloth that is still in its essence what it was created to be. Always the same, but ever changing. As a community and as individuals, I think that we are a little bit like that, that we are ever changing. I wrote this and I didn't really think too much about it, that I said, sometimes we change texture and pattern, and I thought, you know what, I kind of have changed texture. I was reading that this morning and I was like, oh yeah, that's funnier than I thought it was. It wasn't supposed to be funny, but it kind of is. We do, though, in our spirit. We change. And yet we're still that same person. You will always be Linda. And you will always be Lori and everybody. Whoever you are, that's who we'll be. But you're going to change. You know, you're not going to always look, feel, and spiritually be the same. In our scripture today, there was a lot of change going on, and then Paul was still trying to draw this change into the early church, and they were struggling so with the identity of who they were, what they thought they were created to be, and what they were being led to be. It's all about embracing those changes that are happening. So in Galatians 3, at the beginning, Paul addresses the early church. Okay, now some of you, I called your names. I didn't do it to everybody because it really just makes you kind of go, oh, they said my name. If I would have walked up here first thing this morning, Arnie was teasing me before I left Ohio Street, and he said, if everybody starts to get up and leave, that'll be some kind of a hint to you during your churches. Now, if I had addressed you all in the way that Paul sort of addressed the Galatians, you can look back there. You probably already just did. Look and see how he addressed them. Right? What did he say, Diane?
You foolish Galatians.
You foolish people! Everybody would have went and visited Arnie sooner, and he'd have been like, oh, Pastor messed up, didn't she? See, it's even if I say your names, you know, if I mention your name, if I say Enid and Leroy and Diane, if I mention your names in middle church, we kind of have to, oh, wait a minute. But if I got up here and called you all foolish first thing, would it get your attention? First thing, Paul says, you foolish Galatians. What's the next line, Diane?
Who has bewitched you?
Who has bewitched you? Now, the CEB says, who has put a spell on you? Does that bring the same movie to anybody else's mind when you hear? What does it bring to your mind, Wanda?
I'm thinking,
I put a spell on you.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Got it? You know what it is? Hocus Pocus.
Oh.
And I read that, and all week I've had Hocus Pocus on loop in my head because that is what comes to mind when he says, who put a spell on you? So those two things are very attention-getting. Now, he did that, first of all, because if somebody comes in and offend you first thing, your back's going to arch and you're going to listen because you're kind of thinking, excuse me, what did you say to me? And then the second thing, by saying, who put a spell on you? This was a very superstitious crowd. Is anybody in here superstitious? I think I'm not superstitious. And then I went to walk under a ladder the other day, and I was like, should I really do that? You know? In Paul's time, people were very superstitious. And they felt like, and I mentioned this at Rich Hill, we're all pretty used to snakes around here, right? You come across them once in a while. They believed in Paul's time that if you looked a snake in the eyes, the snake could put a spell on you. And they believed lots of things could bewitch you or put a spell on you. And they're very wary of things that might influence them kind of without their permission, you know. And so for him to ask them, who was a very superstitious group of people who were worried about exactly some kind of mind control, who put a spell on you? So first he offends them, and second he worried them. Who put a spell on? Wait a minute. I might want to listen to this. He was very good at getting their attention. And once he had their attention, he began to teach them. And he took them back into their biblical history, because what was going on is they are still caught up in Torah law. They are still caught up in, if you don't follow the law, you are not righteous. You are not made right under God. And so they're still stuck in that same thing we've been going over for weeks and weeks and weeks. And they were doing it for years and years and years. And he first gets their attention, and then he goes back to teach them. And he says, do you remember your ancestor Abraham, the father of your faith? Father Abraham, we know this, okay? Had many sons and daughters. And they had Father Abraham. And he says, do you feel that your father Abraham was a righteous person? And what do you think they said? This is the father of their faith. What do you think they said?
Yeah.
Of course. And so then he goes, good. I'm so glad you think so, because guess what? Abraham came before the Torah. They're caught up in the Torah law. If you don't live by the law, you cannot be made righteous. Wait a minute. Abraham was before the law. But you all say he's righteous. And so if Abraham was made righteous before the law existed, what does that mean? That was good thinking, wasn't it? See, he was really frustrated with them because he felt like at the time that they were not using their own minds. He's like, you guys aren't thinking for yourselves. You're just listening to what people are telling you and blindly following whatever they're telling you. And you're not listening to your own understanding. And your own understanding, if you think about it, is going to know if Abraham was made righteous before the law existed, people can be made righteous by God. Which, by the way, is what the law is for in the first place. that probably got him thinking. If Abraham was righteous. And he says, what happened, my friends, is that we were not following things that would draw us closer to God. Every good thing that we know in life, this beautiful weather, what does it do? It makes us go, thank you, God, for creating this planet. Every good thing draws us closer to God. And so he put these good ideas out there, these good laws that would keep the kids safe, his children, Israel, so that they could give him glory. They could draw closer. But what happened was they were so caught up in the law, they made that greater than God. More important than God. And he was going, we're getting it backwards, my friends. God is the important thing, and the law was your babysitter to keep you close to God. But what we found out was that the law wasn't doing it. Everybody who looks at a written thing that says, you must do this, when somebody says, you must do this, what do we say? Oh, yeah? Want to make a bet? So we discovered that the written stuff didn't save people, right? We can have a Bible in our house. Will that book save us? Not unless we open it, right? The written law couldn't save people. God saved Abraham, created a community, but it was God doing the saving, and the people got so confused thinking the law was what made them right. And he said, when we figured out that you guys were going to get so caught up in the law that you would no longer recognize God as the central being, God says, well, I'm going to have to do something else. And he brought Jesus to bring that full circle, really, so that people would come back to their faith being in God himself through Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus came to fulfill all of this stuff, not to rewrite it, not to get rid of it. All of the laws are still good for us if they draw us closer to God. But in the minute that they draw us away, then we're going to have to just go back to Jesus. Jesus is sufficient. He says, and if you don't believe, do you all believe, this is not a rhetorical question, that when you said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my King, that you were saved? I need to see some of this. Do you believe that?
Yes. Yes.
Because if we don't believe that in saying Jesus Christ is my Savior, then why did Jesus die? He said that. He said, if Jesus came and died and that we still think the law is what saves us, then Jesus died for nothing. Did Jesus die for nothing? Absolutely not. Today, by the way, is Ascension Sunday. We celebrate the Sunday that Jesus, or the day that Jesus went up, I don't think it was a Sunday, went up into the heavens, and then everybody watched him go. This is a reminder on this day that Jesus didn't die for nothing. See my double negative there, teacher? Jesus died, and it was enough, and it was sufficient. I think that the reason that we get all confused about this is because we are people of action. Is anybody in the room brought up to be a worker? A doer? Anybody good at being idle? Not really? When I'm idle, I feel guilty about it.
Right?
Yes.
We are built to work. And so for Paul to come along and say, you are all, if you said Jesus Christ is my Savior and I put my faith in Christ and in God, you're good to go. And you know what people said, but then what are we supposed to do? I was built to work. I was built to do. I don't know what to do with my hands because they're supposed to be busy. You know, hands are pretty distracting, aren't they? When you're watching a speaker up front, can their hands be distracting? There was something that came to mind earlier that I thought, man, that would have been really distracting just doing that thing. It was one of the things they teach us first thing in preaching school is to watch what you do with your hands. Because you can really take everybody's ears off of the message by having really weird movements with your hands. They told us don't carry something up there that you're going to mess with, because people will start feeling sorry with that for that thing that's in your hand that you're messing with, you know. Elvis Presley was one who couldn't stand still. I heard Elvis when I got to Ohio Street this morning. Elvis Presley was one who could not stand still. And they told him when he went on TV that he couldn't move. So you know what he did? He wasn't supposed to move because they were trying to get him to stop doing that. So he hid his hands behind him so that he could move a finger because he actually couldn't stand still. What do we do with our hands? We need to be busy. And in church, we kind of ask ourselves the same question. What can we do? Okay, you're telling me this is sufficient, but I think they kept getting confused into that law because they felt like they were supposed to be busy. They were supposed to be doing something. We're built to do. So what can I do with my hands if God has already saved me and I have nothing left to do? What am I supposed to be doing? And here's what I came up with. Two things that we can do. One, everybody guesses right off the bat. You guys got it? There's somebody did the same thing at the other two churches. What do you think the first thing is we can do with our hands? And the second thing is to learn exactly what Jesus did. Was Jesus concerned with his own salvation? What was he concerned with? If we understand that we are saved, if we understand that Christ's blood is sufficient for us, what can we do with our hands? Reach them out to somebody else. Because God's grace is sufficient for others too, but they don't always know it. And so my light bulb moment this week was the scripture is about us getting over ourselves a little bit and learning that yes, we are saved and we are good. And now what it is we are to do is we are to open our hands to other people and bring them in. We are the same people after the blood of Christ covers us that we were before. We are in essence the same, but we change a little bit. Part of our life was blotted out, the ugly parts, by the blood of Christ, made clean and white as snow so that Christ could be written on top. And we are the same people, and yet we are changed, and now we are activated to be busy with the salvation of others, just as Jesus. That law can't change a thing, but Christ does.